Good morning. The reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're reading the whole chapter, and that's on page 1149 in the Church Bible. So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 8 on page 1149. Now, about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know what he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother, for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak consciences, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall.
Pray. Almighty God, we bow before you this morning. We know that we can say one thing and do another. We can think we know stuff, and yet we can act in ways that shows that we haven't really grasped that. And as we think about knowledge and love this morning, as you speak to us through your word, we pray that you would help us to know you better, know more what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus, know what that means about how we should live, and that should overflow in love for you and for one another, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you know a little knowledge is a dangerous thing? Do you know that? About 6 months ago, two men found this out, and they found it out because they were afraid for their lives. they find themselves shipwrecked in a fishing trawler on a sandbank about 12 kilometers off the Wexford coast. They thought they knew what they were doing. They'd bought this trawler 2 days earlier in the west of Cork, and they'd traveled round the coast to Wexford. So they knew enough to get that far, but not enough not to hit the sandbank. And they were on the sandbank in the middle of Storm Magnus as the rain was just torrential, and the wind and the waves just pummeled them. And they were close to dying. Now, I don't know if you remember that situation. They weren't seamen. Actually, they were drug dealers. I don't know if you remember, they were supposed to be liaising with a bigger ship that had a big load of drugs on it. And so not only did they not avoid the sandbank, they ended up getting captured in the process. A little knowledge is a dangerous thing. Do you know that? Maybe you thought you knew what to wear, and then you turned up and you realized you didn't. Well, you thought you knew how to drive their car, but you couldn't find the handbrake. Sometimes we're in those situations, it's just a bit embarrassing, isn't it? It just sort of affects us. Today, we're into a new section of 1 Corinthians, and Paul is addressing the next matter that he wrote about. So did you see that at the beginning of chapter 8? Now about food sacrificed to idols. And the response that he gives is all the way from chapter 8, all the way through to chapter 10. Now, food sacrificed to idols. You probably think, well, I mean, what is that about? Not really relevant to me. How is this going to affect me? But what we're going to see is that the principles today really do affect us today. It's about what we know about God. It's about what we do with that knowledge. And we're going to see, if we get this wrong, it is not just embarrassing. It doesn't just affect us, but it could have devastating, eternal consequences for the Christian brother or sister that you are sat beside today. What we're going to see, first of all, is that knowledge puffs up and tears down. Or actually, I think we should probably say, partial knowledge puffs up and tears down. I want to take you back to the big city of Corinth. If you were walking through the streets of Corinth back then, you would have seen rich and poor. You would have seen Romans and Greeks. In fact, you would have seen people from all sorts of nations at this sort of trading crossroads. In this great city, you would have seen philosophers and slaves. And actually, everywhere, around every corner, you would see temples and shrines. And you'd find an altar in the idol temple. And on that altar, they would sacrifice food. Now, some of that food would be burnt up in offering to the idol. Some of it was actually eaten in the temple. They used to have dining rooms in the temple where you could sit down and you could eat. And some of it would have been sent off to the market to be sold for food. You see, these temples, they weren't just religious places. They were places where you came to do worship, where you came to do business, where you came to celebrate. You were going out for a birthday, you'd go to the temple. You were going to meet someone, maybe a potential employer, you would go and eat at the temple. So, as we think about this first century, we need to realize that this kind of stuff was just part of the culture. Listen to this invite that they discovered on an ancient papyrus. Mr. Horace asks you to dine at the living room of the god Serapion at a banquet tomorrow, the 11th, from the 9th hour. If you were invited, should you go? Should you go and eat in the temple? What about food that you buy from the market that was sacrificed in the temple? Well, these are the questions the Corinthians are asking. And we hear this and we think, it's just weird, isn't it? It's just weird. And yet, for the average Corinthian, this was not weird. This was everyday life. In fact, it was weird if you didn't take part. What you would have been called was maybe at best antisocial, at worst disrespectful or dangerous, undermining our values, the values of our society. Maybe idol temples, less of an issue in Ireland today. Even sort of shrines in Ireland are less a part of our society maybe than they used to. Other parts of the world, India, even further east, these issues would still be live issues. But actually, every culture, including our own, has its own norms, customs, values. And if you cross them, you'd better watch out. Well, what about these Corinthian Christians? What should they do? They think they know the answer, because they are so knowledgeable that they know idols aren't real, that they're nothing, in fact. And they think, well, we can keep doing what we've always done. We can keep our social status. We're free to eat, even in the temple. This food, it's sacrificed to a nothing. And so we see that seems to be what's going on, verse 9 and 10. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you, who have this knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? See, they think they know, and they think they are free. Well, a little knowledge is a devastating thing, and so Paul addresses this whole issue. Back to verse 1. Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. Do you remember these Corinthians? They thought they were special. They thought they were the truly spiritual ones, the mature ones. And one of the reasons was because they thought they had special knowledge. And they thought, well, they knew more than others. And Paul says to them, you don't know as much as you think you do. And even what you do know, that partial knowledge, well, it puffs you up. They have an inflated view of who they are and what they can do. Do you know any know-it-alls? You know those kind of people, maybe in school or in your family? They're always the first ones to jump in with the answer. If anyone has a problem, they're the one who's got the solution. And they never really stop and listen to find out what the issue really is or what the person is really like or dealing with. Or maybe in church, that know-it-all, they're more mature, they think, because they know more than you. Well, truth is important. Knowledge is important. But do you know what the primary sign is? The primary sign that someone knows God and is known by God? It's not knowledge. It's love. Verse 3. But the man who loves God is known by God. It's love for God. I ask you this morning, do you love God? Do you love God? If you don't, maybe you've come here for years, maybe you know loads about Christianity and the Bible, but if you don't love God, then it is probably proof that you don't know God, who is love. That you're not a Christian, that you're not known personally by Him. But if we do love God, then it'll overflow in love to others. You see, yes, knowledge builds up, but knowledge puffs up. But love builds up. In our dealings with others in church, maybe you're going through something at the moment. There's that bit of disagreement going on, or a bit of a discussion. What is your sort of first way of responding? Is it with knowledge? Or is it firstly with love? Well, what about these Corinthians? What correct knowledge did they have? Well, Paul says, verse 4, So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing, and nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. But even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God. What knowledge do they have? Well, these Corinthian idols, these other gods, they are nothing. There's only one true God. Sure, in Corinth back then, they really did think that some of these things that they lived for were real. Or in Dublin today, we are tempted to put other things in the place of God, to commit idolatry, to obey them, trust them for life. And so Paul says, yeah, that there are so-called gods, verse 5, whether in heaven or on earth, gods and lords that we're tempted to trust and follow. But there's only one true God. Who is he? Well, verse 6, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Here it is, the real God, the Trinitarian God, the God who made us, for whom we exist. We exist for his glory, not to puff ourselves up. If we're a Christian, here is the Lord who saved us, through whom we live, Jesus Christ. Yeah, the Corinthians had a bit of knowledge that they were right, in a sense, but this knowledge, how they used it, was not right. And actually what it showed was that they had no love for those Christians who didn't know this. And so Paul says, verse 7, but not everyone knows this. Some people are so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. You see, some of these Corinthians, well, they'd spent their whole life going to the idol temples and eating in the idol feasts. They just find it impossible to think that these idols are nothing. And if they eat, they really do think that they are worshiping another god. And so when they started trusting in Jesus, they did all they could to stay away from idols and from the idol temples. And well, that's fine until, but then they see another Christian, a knowledgeable Christian. They walk right in. They sit. And they eat. And what it means is that for the weaker ones, then they go, oh, well, then maybe it is okay to follow Jesus and to worship idols. Maybe it is okay to go to the temple. Thanks, Mark. I'm going to relieve him. He was telling me it was delicious, in case you couldn't lip read. Have a look at verse 10. This is what's going on. This is what we see. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you, who have this knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? It's really sad, and it's really serious. Do you see the consequences? Partial knowledge puffs up and tears down the weak. The consequences are devastating, verse 11. So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. The Christian is destroyed. Their faith is wrecked. It is torn down. Because if they stop trusting in Jesus alone, actually they're not trusting in Jesus at all. And so the know-it-alls, with the right knowledge used without love, will they sin against their brother? And they sin against the Lord himself. Verse 12, when you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. What they need instead is love. Love that builds up, verse 1. And so here's the second thing we're going to see. Yes, knowledge puffs up and tears down. But love lays down and builds up. Because Paul says to them, lay down your rights, verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. They need to lay down their freedoms, their rights. That's exactly what Paul says he's willing to do. In fact, we're going to see when we get into chapter 9 in a couple of weeks, that's exactly what he has done, Paul. But here he says he's willing to do it. Verse 13, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're a vegetarian or a vegan and you think, this isn't a big deal for you. It's not a big cost, really. For Paul, it would have been. And he says he's willing to never eat meat again, to lay down that right out of love for another, to build up another. What about us? We know we're allowed to do all sorts of things, or we certainly think we are. Maybe we're overconfident in that knowledge. Do we ever stop and just consider, is this loving to others? Will this help them, encourage them, protect them? What cost are we willing to lay down so that we can build up? Well, I wonder, as we've thought about food sacrificed to idols, you think, yeah, this is really easy to translate into Irish culture today. You know exactly what it means. You know, after church, going for Sunday lunch, you're not allowed to go to the idol temple. Got that? All right? How does this apply? I think it is challenging for us to work out what it means today, but let's do a little bit of work on this. Let me say what I don't think it is about. I don't think this is about showing love in situations where we are free to disagree. That is how many people take this passage. If it was that, it would be like Romans 14, which is about that, where the stronger brother or sister, stronger in the faith, curbs their freedom to show love for those who are weaker in the faith. So maybe, you know, one person thinks it's okay to go to the pub and another doesn't. Or one person thinks Sunday should be kept special and another doesn't. And they're told to stop judging each other. And they're told to start loving each other. And especially the one who is stronger in the faith to accommodate to the one weaker in the faith. Now, I don't think that is what these chapters 8 to 10 are about. It's not about minor matters. It's not about whether or not it's okay to go to the pub or to watch that particular Netflix series or whether or not we should have got the COVID vaccine. Why? Well, let me give you three reasons. First, Paul never calls the know-it-alls in this section the strong. No, in fact, you could say he calls them the wrong. Here, because they do not love their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Actually, when we get to chapter 10, we're going to see that Paul will turn around to them and say, actually, to them, because you eat in the idol temple, you are also wrong. That actually, you should not be doing that. You should be running from that. It is plain wrong. And you might want to say, well, why doesn't he say that straight away here in chapter 8? I think, this is my guess, it's because one of the biggest problems in the Corinthian church all the way through is their lack of love And so he starts with love. So firstly, Paul says not that these guys are strong, but they are wrong. Secondly, because they're not weak in their faith, the weaker ones here, but actually weak in their conscience. That is the ability to discern right from wrong. And so weaker here isn't a sort of oversensitive or offended conscience like it is in Romans 14. No, it's undersensitive. They aren't able to see what they're doing is wrong. And the know-it-alls lead them to think it's okay to go back to the temple. Thirdly, I think because the consequences here are so serious, because they destroy one for whom Christ died. Their failure to love is sin against their brother or sister, and actually sin against Christ. So I don't think it's here, first and foremost, talking about showing love in situations where Christians are free to disagree. It's about, if you don't show love and take care to avoid idolatry, you'll shipwreck people's faith and maybe even your own. Jesus said, it would be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and to be drowned in the heart of the sea than to do this kind of thing. It would be better to be shipwrecked on a sandbank and to go down with the ship. So, where does this apply for us today? Well, actually, Corinth then and Dublin today, in many ways, is very similar. Our culture demands us to take part, to believe what society believes, and worship its idols, to do what everybody else does. And if you don't, well, you're antisocial, or you're disrespectful, or you're ignorant, or you're to be avoided. You are dangerous. And so the question for us is, where do we think we know what is right and wrong, and we think we can exercise that freedom, but we don't think about what we are communicating, whether it is loving to those with a weaker conscience, or even to the world around us who need to know that they are rejecting the one true God? Let me give you some possible examples. Diversity and inclusion. So in your company or your school, they say everyone must wear the rainbow badge during Pride Week. And you know, it's just a badge, just a piece of plastic. It's not going to affect your relationship or your status with God. But love says, I want to protect the Christian who would see you and think it's okay to worship Jesus and yet ignore his teaching on sex and relationships. Well, what about national identity? The casual racism that us Irish show against others. I mean, especially the English. Even after yesterday, we sort of feel like it's a national right, don't we? And yet, not just to the English, to others too. We're expected to join in, even when the jokes we know actually are more than just a joke. And we know, well, it's not what I believe. I believe God loves all nations, but love says protect the Christian, who might think it's okay to hate that nation for what they have done to them. Well, what about religion? So when I say religion, I mean a religion that doesn't know Jesus, that doesn't recognize that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We're expected by friends and family to go to that religious service or that rite of passage. We're told it's disrespectful, it's unloving if you don't go. And we know, well, it's just a one-off. It's not going to affect what I believe about God. But love says, we'll protect the Christian who comes from that religious background and hears that you went and think, well, it's okay for them to go back to that old religion. Now, there's maybe a few examples. There's plenty of other examples, I'm sure. You know, our culture has its customs and its values that you must not go against, don't they? Maybe it's the idol of self-expression. Every individual has the right to define themselves, who they are, if they're a he or a she or a they. Or every version of family is to be equally valued and equally praised. Or maybe it's the idol of money, that you just do business off book. That just makes sense. Not eating food sacrificed to idols in our culture, it's very costly, isn't it? Isn't it costly? But it's nothing more than what Christ has done for us. The only reason we know anything, the only reason we're known by God personally, the only reason that church exists is because Christ willingly came. He didn't stand on his rights or his freedoms. He didn't fit with social expectations. He didn't just believe what everybody else believed or do what everybody else did. And he paid the price, shouted at, hated, spat on, whipped, executed. And he did it for us. He did it out of love for us. Love builds us up. His love saves us. It's costly. Yes, it is. But we are the church for whom Christ died. See, true love lays down and builds up. And so we should imitate him. We're going to respond to what we've been seeing in God's Word as we sing together. I'm going to ask the musicians to lead us. Please, would you just stay seated where you are? This is a prayer saying to God, I want to lay down all my rights because of what you did for me. So I'll let the musicians lead us, and just stay seated, and we're going to sing from our seats.